from Warner. So anyways, let's come before God in prayer. God, we just thank you so much for these days that we've been together, where we have really been immersed in your grace and mercy that is found in the perfect and completed work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we rest in that. And Lord, even as we go about all the busyness and the challenges of ministry and just life itself, Lord, in relationships with as husbands and wives, with parents and kids, Lord, for some of us, it's with spending time with aging parents and ailing parents. And Lord, in the midst of all of that fray, we rest ourselves in you. And knowing, Lord God, that as we seek to be faithful, we rest in your faithfulness. And so, Lord, even now as we move into the subject of trust, we pray, God, that you would just open up our hearts to receive that which you would want us to know, and that we may be able to apply some of these things into our respective ministries, all for your glory, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You know, at some point in life, all of us will put our trust in someone who fails us. It's inevitable in team sports, in family life, and in business. And when it happens, it hurts. Take, for example, what just happened in the recent Winter Olympics in Vancouver, in 2010 Olympics. It happened to the Netherlands superstar skater Sven Kramer. You know, in the Olympic finals for the 10,000 meter race, he skated the 25 times around the ring so well that he set an Olympic record time of 12 minutes, 54.5 seconds. He finished a full 4 seconds ahead of the second place skater. He was thrilled. The week before, he had won gold in the 5,000 meter race. Now he had won a second Olympic gold medal and done that representing a country that adores speed skating. He was a national hero. But some of that glory quickly evaporated. Moments after Kramer crossed the finish line, his coach, Gerard Kempkers, a former Olympian himself, approached him and broke the unthinkable news. Kramer had been disqualified from the race. With 8 laps to go, he had changed lanes improperly. What made this disqualification so bitter for Kramer was that he had changed lanes for only one reason. His coach had told him to change lanes. In other words, he had no plans to change lanes until his coach called out to him to change. And worse yet, Kramer had never received lane change directions from a coach in a race ever prior to that day. In a situation when a split-second decision had to be made, Kramer trusted his coach instead of himself, and it costed him an Olympic gold medal. Kramer, of course, was not the only one to suffer an emotional blow. The coach later said that it was the worst moment in his career. He said, "My world collapsed. Sven was right. I was wrong." No doubt he will reflect on what happened for the rest of his life. And for any one of us who've been in that situation and when trust has been broken, you know, these things crop up to us time and time again. You know, in a recent Leadership Journal magazine, they refer to a study done in the United States, a study done on trust. And it noted that among the Americans, they trust the military, 64% of them do. 58% of them trust the police. 57% of them trust organized religion. 45, or less than half, trust the presidency. 20% trust the justice system. Who do you trust? Who do you trust? And what do you do when trust lets you down? You know, when I was in primary school, I was sitting with a mate on a teeter-totter, and you know, we were just going back and forth and back and forth, and you know, he always had promised me, you know, he would never jump off, you know, when I was on that side of the teeter-totter. Well, recess was over, the bell rang, and my mate jumped off. He was at the bottom. I was way on the top, and I came down with a crash. I nearly broke my leg. In fact, there are times right now yet, if I just misstep a little bit, I feel it again. I got that little bit of sensitivity in the one ankle. Has anyone ever let you down? Broken your trust? A spouse? A friend? Another leader in the church? A staff person? Like Sven, when that happens, you're dealt an emotional blow. What do you do? It hurts. It costs. And what about you? Are you a trustworthy leader? As you lead your congregation, as you lead your families, as you engage in relationships. You know, one of the things as I've made my way around the denomination, and you know, we just come at the back end of a conference that was held in Box Hill, and you know, we've all received the emails that have gone throughout our denomination over the past year, and especially since Synod. And one of the things that keeps coming back to me as I talk with people, they say, you know what? What can we do in our denomination just to help build trust? Well, I hope that these few days have helped some of that. But I want to talk a little bit about that. What can you and I do to help garnish trust? Not only, you know, in our churches and in our marriages and in other relationships, but also between churches. You know, I sit sometimes at classes meetings, and I can, you know, you can almost sometimes cut the air because there's tension there. There's some mistrust. And within our denomination, what can we do to help build trust in our denomination? I want to talk about that. First, talk about the foundation of leadership. That's trust. You know, one of the best books of leadership that I have ever read was Professor Warren Bennis's book, Becoming a Leader. In this book, he writes this. He says, integrity is the basis of trust, which is not so much an ingredient of leadership as a product. It is the one quality that cannot be acquired, but it must be earned. It is given by co-workers and followers, and without it, leaders can't function. You know, that's not only true of leaders and followers, but of all relationships. Developing trust is like constructing a building. It takes time. And it must be done one piece at a time, one brick at a time. You know, as in construction, it's much quicker and easier to tear something down than to build it up. And so it is with trust. But if the foundation is strong, there's a good chance that the building will stand. You know, earlier, you know, in this conference, we talked about change. And when we think about that, Mike Abresov, he's a captain on a U.S. naval ship. And if there's any place where you need trust is when you are on a naval ship and you're thousands of kilometers out at sea, and the only people you have is your captain and those that work with him and your mates. You need to trust your captain. And your captain needs to trust you at sea. He writes in his book, It's Your Ship, that trust is like a bank account. You got to keep making deposits if you want it to grow. On occasion, when things go wrong, you'll have to make a withdrawal. Meanwhile, it's in a bank and it's earning interest. You know, when you introduce change into a church, that is when trust is very critical. I reminded you of that on Tuesday. You need to know how many credits you have, how many credits it will cost you to allow that change to happen, how much credit you have to spend. And a credit is the amount of trust that people place in your leadership. If they really trust you and they're willing to follow you, then you can almost do any kind of change. And we have seen that when sometimes people have given blind trust to leaders and they just sometimes go in all kinds of skewed ways. But you need to know how much is we're going to engage in this change within our church. How much credit is necessary for this change to happen? See, when you begin a relationship with somebody, and let's say that someone is either a person in your church or, you know, it's even your spouse, but even think of a church as a whole. You move to a new congregation. At first, you know, you start fresh. And I know that. I've been there at least 3 times. And if that person or church is trusting and generous, you may be given a little bit of credit automatically. But if he or the church is suspicious or hurting, you'll probably begin with 0 credit in your trust bank account. But each time you build trust, you put credit into your bank account. And each time you do something negative, you spend some of that change, that credit. And you do enough negative things due to lack of character or competence, and soon you'll be bankrupt. That's true of all relationships. It's true at work. It's true in your marriages. I know it's true in my marriage. It's true with friendships. It's also true in the church. So how do you build trust? How do you do that? Well, trust begins with yourself. I like this line in Hamlet. Shakespeare writes, he says, "To thine own self be true, and it must follow as night the day. Thou canst not then be false to any man." You know, if we're ever going to be building trust in relationships, we first of all have to be honest with ourselves. You know, John Maxwell, who's written a lot on church leadership, he calls this the mirror principle. He talks about the importance of you and I examining ourselves. And you know, we often talk that language when we come to communion and how we must examine ourselves. But you know, that's something that we need to do every single day. We come at the foot of the cross knowing the completed work of Christ, but we know that that work of sanctification is not yet complete. And we need to be honest with ourselves and to look with ourselves. I mean, coping with difficult people is always a problem, especially if that difficult person we look at the mirror is ourselves. And so we need to, first of all, take a good look at ourselves. We talked about character. As you look in the mirror, is your character solid? Do you live your life with integrity? Do you follow through with commitments? Does your yes be yes, and does your no mean no? And do you follow through with commitments that you make to your spouse, to your employers, to your church, to your session, even to yourself? So you got to work on your character first. That's where it starts. And then, you know, you move to others. Didn't Jesus teach us that? You know, we first take the log out of our own eyes. And there's a reason why we do that, because then we'll be able to see clearly the speck of sawdust in others. We begin with ourselves. Trust begins with ourselves. Second, trust is a byproduct of integrity. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about that because we looked at that already on Tuesday, the whole importance of integrity. How important it is for you and I to walk, to not only to talk the talk, but to walk the walk. And when people see that our character is one of integrity, that we actually believe the stuff that we preach, that we actually, you know, live the life that we talk about, that builds integrity, that builds trust. We earn trust. And trust is earned. You say, well, how can we earn it? I'd like to suggest 3 ways that you and I can earn trust. And I'm speaking specifically for our work that we do within Christian fellowships, within churches. What do we do to earn trust? Well, you first start with just compassion. You really care about people. You listen to people. That's where it all begins. You know, one of the first things that I did when I came here to Australia was not, you know, come here like this guy from Canada that knew everything and to just sort of blow myself into the churches and say, hey, this is what you got to do. You know, I spent more than a year traveling thousands of kilometers all across Australia for only 1 reason, and that is to listen to you. And I did that because I wanted you to come to that point where you say, well, you know, maybe we can give Jack a little hearing, you know, as we talk about this fourfold task. Because I wanted to hear your stories. I wanted to hear what makes you tick and what ticks you off and what happens in your churches and where your churches are struggling and where your churches are flourishing. And I wanted to know your stories and hear those stories. And that's one of the things that I still try to do as I go around in my work within the denomination, is just simply trying to meet you in your homes and with your families and in your session rooms and at your church worship services, and just to be there and to listen, to be with you, to do life with you. Because I really care about you. I really care about church, and I really care about what God is doing here in Australia. And that needs to be translated for all of us as we go about the work that we're doing in church. And I know I don't do it effectively, and I don't do it perhaps even as much as I can do. But you know, as my wife and I, you know, Jeannie and I, you know, when we crack open our little folder book and we have all of these index cards with your names on, and we pray about you. And the reason why we do that, because we just want to hold you up before God, because we do love the church, and we do love you, and we care about the work that we are all involved in. You need to know that, and your people need to know that from you. It starts with people just knowing that you care about them, that you're compassionate. The second way that we earn trust is through competence. Past success shows that you know what you're doing. And the more success that you have, the more credit you get in your bank account. One of the things that I always encourage churches to is when you start initiating change in your church, don't, as I was speaking to a church a little while ago, I think they came up with me about 28 recommendations that they wanted to do and implement in their church. And I said, why in the world do you want to do 28? Because in the last 17 years, you did nothing. Like no new initiatives. Now all of a sudden 28 new initiatives to turn this church around. I said, why don't you focus on one or two things and get some wins on the board real quick. Get some success. You know, just show that you're actually doing something. And when you get something going, then people say, you know what? We can do this. I have seen it so often in churches that when we try to implement change and transition churches, that we do all of these many, many things, and you know, hardly any of them work, because we're doing so much with so much, and it's so much better to do a whole lot with just a little bit and just start, you know, focusing the work that we're doing. And so it's competence. And then the final way that we earn trust is through consistency. Are you reliable, not fickle? Not changing directions all the time. It's not as if, you know, now you're going this way and now you're going that way. You know, the last congregation that I served, I remember going to that church, and one of the old timers in that church, he brought me and he showed me, the Hall of Fame. You know, those are all the pastors, you know, that have been there. And it's almost like a dartboard, you know, up in the side of the wall. And he said to me, he said, you know what, you know, that pastor, he built the church, and that pastor broke the church, and that pastor built it, and that one broke it, and that one built it, that broke it, and that built it, that broke it. And I thought, good, I'm going to be a build, because there's a blank space there. But the point of the matter was, is that that church, you know, for the last, you know, 20 years, they were moving this way, that way all the time, and they weren't going in their direction. The church never owned that vision. Now, you and I, we don't come to a church and we bring our vision, but, you know, God has given a vision to that church, and we help the church, you know, move into what God has called that church to be. And I'm so thankful that church is starting to move in that direction ever so slowly, but saying, you know what, no matter which pastor, you know, that we're going to have lead us, you know, we're going in that direction, because our ultimate leader is God, and God is telling us we need to go in that direction. And it's so important for us as leaders that we don't go all over the place. We're reliable. So here's some things you can ask yourself. Are you making deposits for trust? In terms of compassion, competence, consistency, in your work, within your ministry, are you making deposits? Are you building up credit? Or ask yourself, are you making withdrawals? Have you undermined trust in any of your relationships, whatever it might be? If so, what do you do? What do you do? Well, the first thing you just got to do is apologize. You just got to admit it. And I'm just so grateful. You know, John just reminded us again this morning that, you know, we can just take real great risks that way, because you know what? We can just tell our people when we really messed it up. You know what? We've done it. We've messed it up. Big time. You know, and that's okay. Oh, it's not okay that we messed up. You know, there's going to be consequences, but, you know, it's okay because that doesn't affect our standing and our worth as an individual in the presence of God. And so we need to be reckless with our willing to just to be real with people. And when we've messed it up, we fess it up. Bill Hybels writes as one of his axioms, he says, admitting your mistakes says something profound about your basic integrity as a leader. I took a risk here, and I thought it would turn out a certain way, but you know, it didn't. It's my fault. You're probably more objective about the situation, yet I didn't take your advice. I didn't heed your counsel, and I'm very sorry. Now, when was the last time that we were that real with somebody? We were able to admit that, you know, in the level of church with our session, and to say, you know what, I tried this, you know, and I just really botched it. Bill says, you know, those are the words of a trustworthy leader. So you just got to admit it. I think of Shren Kramer. You know, here was a devastated coach buried in guilt. His star skater is angry. What do you do when you fail someone else's trust? What do you do when someone else fails your trust and costs you plenty? What happens to trust in a relationship after a costly failure? Like it did for Shren. Is this a reason for saying, well, you know what? I'm never going to trust anybody anymore but myself. Well, it's interesting that the next day, Shren Kramer, he told the media that he had forgiven his coach and they would continue working together. Kramer said, the past few years have been just too good. We have won so much together. You can't just throw that away. You know, Shren was able to say that because he had a history where there was a lot of credit. A lot of credit in the bank with his coach. They've got a lot of wins on the board. You see, you know, I'm not going to throw it out now. And you know, and if you've got a lot of credit and you've built up with your church through your compassion, your competency, and your consistency, and you mess up once in a while, the church says, so what? He's human. I'm thankful he can mess it up because I do it every day. And they're willing to forgive you. They're willing to just say, you know what? It's all right. We love you. We care about you as you care about us. So apologize. Don't be afraid to do that. Receive the forgiveness that you receive, but then correct the issue in your life. You know, if you know you've messed it up, then turn around, change it. You know, that's what, you know, repentance is all about, isn't it? Metanoia, going one direction and you'd flip around and you go the other direction. You correct the issue in your life. You need to recognize that it takes a lot longer to restore trust than to lose it. You know, in my life, there's been times where I've broken trust. And I know it takes months, if not years, to regain some of that trust again. Recognize it takes a lot longer to lose it than it is to gain it. Remember that trust is not restored by just saying it, just words. You know, I'm going to be better. I'm going to be more committed. But it's a changed life, a life that rests in the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to change you and help you to become the real me, right? The God, the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, the person that God intended you to be. Doing these things necessarily won't earn you new trust credits. You know, when you apologize and correct and recognize and realize, these things might not earn you new trust, but it may stop you from losing more. And the neat thing is, that you just might heal a broken relationship. That's a challenge I'd like to leave with you as, you know, we go into our workplaces, into our churches, as we partner together with other churches and classes, and as we work together in the denomination. We're going to just go into an exercise together, and I'm just going to ask Wayne, just start just passing that around, and just take one piece of paper out of that bag. Just one piece of paper. Oh, just pass it around. Just pass it on. Just take one and pass it on. Did you get one, Wayne? There we go. Look at that. He knows how to follow instructions. Our group activity is this. We're going to do a Picasso interpretation of trust. All right? We're going to form groups. All right? And the way we're going to form groups is that when you receive this piece of paper, you're going to, first of all, complete the piece of art with that piece of paper. You're going to find seven other people that will have the other pieces of the puzzle that will make up. And once you have found those seven other people, and we have a few people that some have already left, but we won't necessarily have them all, but as long as you get a pretty close, complete picture, all right, and everyone's found which puzzle of the piece they go to one of the tables, all right? And in your groups, as you just stand around the table, you're going to spend 5 minutes discussing what the concept of trust is all about. What is trust? What builds trust? And in your Connect booklets, can I have mine, dear? And we're not going to do all this, okay? But this is for your for self-reflection. And in terms of bringing it home, I just want to encourage you, when you think about trust, that, you know, over the next little while, select one area. It might be a committee, it might be a task force, a session, classes, synod. It might even be your marriage that seems especially to be lacking in trust. In collaboration with other leaders or potential leaders, develop a strategy for addressing the issue of trust and gradually building or rebuilding it. Practice listening skills. Use respectful conversation patterns. This might include taking time to listen to each other's faith stories. Because as we listen to each other's stories, that's how we start to build trust. We just realize that we're all broken people in need of a Savior, and we're on this journey together. So once you, so getting your connect groups, you might just even look at some of the other questions that are there and just have a chat, no longer than 5 minutes. All right, no longer than 5 minutes. And then you need to follow the instructions. All right, so you're going to first of all find those seven other people who are going to complete your Picasso. And then in your groups, here we go, your group activity. You're going to work together as a team to create a picture on your canvas that depicts your meaning of trust. Okay, you're going to define it, first of all, and then you're going to get into your groups of 7 or 8 people. You're going to get around your canvases. There's paint there, there's brushes there, there's water, there's napkins to clean your brushes. Now, the most important thing is that, you first of all, you got to discuss what trust is all about. You got to agree on the picture that you're going to paint. And then everyone must contribute to developing your picture on the canvas using the paint brushes and the paint that is provided. All right? This is to be a group activity. Everyone needs to contribute to it. And there is a prize for the best picture. All right? There is a prize for the best picture. Pardon? No. Gerald's books. We don't even have enough of them anymore. You're just eating them up. Will might even give it as a consolation prize. No, sorry. No, I'm sorry, because you all got them already, and I love those. I mean, we love those books, and there's a few more in the back yet, but there's hardly any. You've been very good taking them. I appreciate that. And Gerald's books too have been taken for people who want to minister to Indonesian people. So that's wonderful. You've all taken that. So the bag is almost around. Okay, get your pieces of, you know what you got to do, right? Go do it. And we're going to be done in about a half an hour, okay? So at 11:45, and then we're going to wrap up with the end of our session at 11:45. Okay, find your teams.